Good morning. Welcome here today. You can see I am not Kim. She is ill this morning, so I am filling in for her. So please be patient with me if I'm not as smooth as I may normally be. We gather to worship our loving and nurturing God, who loved us before we were born. God knows us intimately, loves us unconditionally, teaches us the way we should go, and comforts us in times of need. This is our God. Let us worship together. So our first song will turn in the blue hymnal to number 226, and let's stand and sing, "You Are the Salt for the Earth." Mention that it's been booked, or did you want to make an announcement about that? Okay, Linda would like to announce that later. I see the Winnipeg Children's Choir is having their 10th anniversary concert. That would probably be a great time. I'll do some more sharing announcements later, closer to the sharing time. But maybe we'll do any other announcements people want highlighted then. But do we have any guests in our midst this morning that need to be introduced? No? Well, everyone is very well. Oh, is there one? Franz seems to think there should be one. All right. Well, thank you. Welcome here this morning. Any other introductions that need to be made? No? All right. Well, then let's sing another song. Number 377, Healer of Our Every Ill. And we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
children's story.
All right, we're going to read a story. It's called Peace is an Offering. Peace is an offering, a muffin or a peach. A birthday invitation, a trip to the beach. Peace is gratitude for simple things, light through a leaf, a dragonfly's wings. A kiss on the cheek, raindrops and dew, a walk in the park, a bowl of hot stew. Peace is holding on to another. Peace is the words you say to a brother. Will you stay with me? Will you be my friend? Will you listen to my story till the very end? Will you wait when I'm slow? Will you calm my fears? Will you sing to the sun to dry my tears? Will you keep me company when I'm all alone? Will you give me shelter when I've lost my home? You might find peace in a photograph, or in the bottom, or in the deep boom of a belly laugh. Peace is sitting with your mom and the family pet on a lakeside bench. Peace is a joining, not a pulling apart. It's the courage to bear a wounded heart. It's a safe place to live. It's the freedom from fear. It's a kiss or a hug when you've lost someone dear. So offer a cookie, walk away from a fight, comfort a friend through the long dark night, sing a quiet song, catch a falling star. May peace walk beside you wherever you are. All right, you can head back to your parents.
So now we'll move into our sharing time. I see we have one note here that Ferd and Ann Peters celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. That's wonderful. Does anyone else have anything they'd like to share this morning? I think Linda has something there, Alyssa.
Hi, Linda Titterton here. I just want to highlight the announcement regarding Silo Mission. Not everyone that signed up was able to or is able to make it for this Thursday as the date is booked. So there is room for others if anybody would like to participate. If you're comfortable driving, we can always use some drivers, and if you're not, I've got a few people that have promised they would drive. So driving is not an issue. Just meet us here at church. At 6 o'clock, I would like to leave from church so we can get to Silo Mission in time to be settled in when Paul wants to start us at 6:30. And I think you'll find it very interesting. I volunteer there on occasion, and it just amazes me what they all do there. So I'm looking forward to not just kind of assuming things, but actually learning about what they do there. So you can phone me, you can talk to me after church, you can email me, and I have one question. I have contacted everyone who has signed up, but I'm sorry, I do not know who Diane Starr is. I have a Diane Starr who has written her name on the interested to attend list. And is Diane Starr here today? Does anybody know Diane Starr? All right. Okay, thank you.
Anybody else have anything to share? Oh, there.
Hello, Jake Taser, regarding my daughter Florence. She's at home right now. She was hospitalized again. And we hope she's improving and doing better, but it's a rough struggle, and I'd like to thank Pastor Marv and Cheryl for visiting her in the hospital, and also the prayer shawl and quilt ladies for bringing her a shawl and praying for her. And I'd like to thank everybody that prayed and kept us in their minds. Thank you. God bless you.
This is Lizzie Schrag. My grandma, back home in Kansas, was taken to the hospital with what they thought was a stroke, and it turns out to be a sepsis infection. On Friday, they were supposed to be moving her into assisted living that day, but instead spent the day in the hospital running tests. So a lot of uncertainty of what's happening there, and I'd ask for your prayers. That's a pretty tenuous relationship in my life, and so prayers for healing and restoration as she enters this time of pretty severe illness.
Okay, Kathy Remillard asked me to invite your prayer support if she wouldn't be here this morning, and I don't think she is. So Kathy and Erna, sisters, would like us to remember them and their mother in prayer. Susanna Bueller, some issues with the hip surgery that she had a few years ago, and it sounds like she needs to quite seriously have a hip replacement done, and they're rushing it for about two weeks, I think is what I understood. Quite limited mobility and discomfort, and so they'd invite your prayers for them as that approaches.
Anyone else? Well, I have the mic. I'll give a little update on Phil's mother, Linda, who had the triple bypass surgery during spring break. She's back home in Morden now, but she's having some issues with arrhythmia, which she never had prior to this surgery. So she's still, they're still fixing up her meds, and she's had an overnight stay in the hospital this last week. So she's really impatient to get back to her normal life. So if you could just pray for patience for her and for healing, and hopefully the doctors can figure out the right doses of all the meds. All right. If there's nothing else, let's bow our heads in prayer together. We listen this morning to the sound of our own breath and the breathing of those around us. Thank you, God, for breath, for life flowing in and out of each of us. Thank you for the sweet scent of the breath of spring, for the good earth turned over and ready for seed, for the strong sun and its power. Thank you that you are a God who hears our breath. You hear our slow, steady breaths as we've slept, the panting of children as they run and play, the deep breaths of hard work and manual labor, our slow sighs when we are weary or filled with grief. We think of Jacob Clausen and Hans Sawatsky in the hospital, and all the other people in the nursing home, and Vic Tom as he recovers at home. We pray for healing for Florence, for Lizzie's grandmother, healing and restoration, also for Susanna Bueller, and for Linda Workington. You hear our first little baby breath. You are the one who hears and knows our final breath. Help us to exhale hatred and inhale your love. Help us to exhale greed and inhale your generosity. Help us to exhale despair and inhale your hope. Breathe life into peacemakers in the conflicts in our own town and country and in the world around us. On this most beautiful of days, we pray also for the mothers and fathers and grandparents, uncles, aunts, neighbors, friends who care for children. Give us patience, hope, and compassion, treating each child with love. God, you are the great caregiver. Grant us peace in our relationships. Amen. I think, were you reading the scripture, James? Yeah, okay. Oh, offering. Sorry, I'm skipping ahead. Let's have the offering now.
Lord of the home, your only Son. First reading is from the Old Testament, Isaiah 66:7-13. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a son. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, on her sides you shall be carried, and be dangled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Then from the New Testament, Revelation 21:1-5, all things made new. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful.
Well, I wish you good morning. Cheryl just reminded me that I think I was probably asked to provide another announcement, and that was that June the 2nd is the date that our car show committee has set for our annual, we think it's an annual by now, car show here at North Kelowna. So we'd like you to keep that in mind. And then I was thinking, as we were moving so quickly to scripture reading, I was feeling a little concerned that there might be people among you, among us, I should say, who feel a little shortchanged if a service ends before 12 noon. No, not really, huh? So, would I get more of a response if I said there were some of you who thought that a service should never run past 12 noon? Would that more affirmation? Because I was just thinking, if you were among those who thought that a service really should go till 12, I might disappoint you today. Oh, well. Let's take a moment to pray here. Our God, on this Mother's Day we have gathered as one expression of your church in this world. And we want to hear from you. We have read two scriptures. We might have some questions about what they mean. Help us to be able to learn from them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So James had a look at these passages this morning, or when it was evident that Kim wouldn't be able to read, and kind of commented to me that they seemed like odd passages for
maybe passages that he wouldn't have thought of reading at all or for this particular date. And so here, let me try to help us put this all together here. So I have had, this is my introduction, I've had interest in events in the country of Colombia. Ever since Colombian Mennonite churches asked North American Mennonite churches to partner with their churches in sister church relationships, and my church in Calgary did so. So we would communicate quite regularly with our sister church in Bogota and occasionally emphasize their concerns in our worship services. The Colombian Mennonite Church, in the years that I participated in this relationship, often emphasized days of peace around the time of Mother's Day. And so this sparked my curiosity. Did it make sense to talk about peace on Mother's Day? Does it make sense for us to do so? Well, I'm going to suggest that for several reasons, it may well make sense. When we think of the dreams of mothers for their children, we might think about peace. What do mothers dream about, after all? That their children will become ruthless tyrants wielding power authoritatively, whether in business, church, or politics? Or that their children will grow to become compassionate and caring adults? That their children will become the state's most effective killing machines? Or that their children will be the ones who love the most? That their children will be the most explosive bullies on the school playground or in the neighborhood? Or that their children will be peacemakers in play? I suppose there might be some parents who promote the violent side of those pairings, but most of us as parents dream the peaceful side of those pairings. That is the teaching we impart at home and in our church. That's what moms all over the place try to instill in their children. The dreams of parents for their children could be one reason for why it makes sense to talk about peace on Mother's Day. Another reason that it makes sense to talk about peace on Mother's Day is the origin of Mother's Day. There are different accounts about the origin of Mother's Day, but one initiative, at least, that had an influence on the origin of Mother's Day occurred in the time shortly after the American Civil War, when mothers who had lost their sons to war protested war. Julia Ward Howe, in 1872, took up the cry and proposed an annual Mother's Day for Peace. The day had nothing to do with affirming mothers, serving mothers, or purchasing gifts for mothers. Those acts are all well and good, nothing wrong with them, but the mothers who propelled the idea of such a day into national consciousness wanted all mothers to stand against violence, in particular as the state attempted to involve their sons in war. So as a result, I thought it could be quite appropriate to talk about peace on Mother's Day. Now the next question for me, after coming to that point, was which biblical text I would use in such a sermon. And you've already heard the two texts read that I chose. They describe visions of God for humanity. And those texts move us in the direction of recognizing that God's vision is for a peaceful humanity. The Isaiah text used mothering imagery to impart that vision, and so I thought I would bring together mothering images and visions for peace on Mother's Day. Does that all make sense to you now? So let's consider the text in Isaiah chapter 66. And before we look at the mothering language that's used there, I think, and the passage that we read, I think that setting a little bit of context for you would be helpful. Now it seems likely that this chapter of Isaiah was written for the people of Israel in the time after many Israelites returned to Israel after the exile to Babylon that had begun in 586 BC. Dating is a little hard, but perhaps something like 50 years after that time. Maybe. The returned exiles embarked on several ambitious and significant rebuilding projects. Jerusalem had been decimated at the time of their capture and their taking to to Babylon. The temple had been torn down to some degree. The walls had been demolished. And so Jerusalem, or the Israelites, began some rebuilding projects. The building project that is relevant to this text was their first project, and that was the rebuilding of the temple that was used for Jewish religious practice in Jerusalem. The words of the prophet in the first part of Isaiah chapter 66 would suggest, and this was a little bit of a revelation to me as I studied this passage this week, that God was not entirely supportive of the temple rebuilding project. It seems, when you read those words, that God was concerned that the temple supported a religious expression that did not truly spring from hearts that wished to worship and please God. That this religious expression was more a form than a true worship of God. That seems to be the backdrop for what we read in Isaiah. And so then the prophet speaks the words we read earlier, describing a mother giving birth. The prophet speaks of Zion going into labor and giving birth to her children. This appears to be the prophet's way of describing God's way, or God's vision for a new humanity, a nation that will experience the peace and the goodness that God offers to it. This newborn child that depicts a new nation will be satisfied in its nursing. It will have peace extended to it. It will receive wealth akin to a flooding river, like the Red River overflowing its banks in the spring. This new nation will experience overflowing wealth. It could be compared to a child who receives generous care and comfort from its mother. This, I think, was God's vision for what the nation of Israel would look like after its return from exile. We'll come back to asking how we are to understand the playing out of this vision after we look at our other text. And so we read another text in Revelation chapter 21. And here I have a confession to make. We've decided to use the Revised Common Lectionary texts for our sermons for the next little while. And the lectionary is including texts from Revelation for this season. But the text I wanted to use this morning from Revelation is really designated for next Sunday. I know. So I decided, at the risk of confusing you, if you're watching the lectionary closely, who is? No? And at the risk of condemnation from the creators of the lectionary, they're probably not watching me either, I decided to switch texts for this Sunday and next Sunday. So this Sunday's lectionary text from Revelation, I expect you'll get next Sunday. So I thought that next Sunday's text from Revelation 21 lined up well with the visionary text we've looked at in Isaiah 66. In Revelation 21, we read another vision of a transformed place. This vision has several significant components, and we wonder about what they mean. When I try to understand the visions of Revelation, I often turn to one book I have in my office, a study on Revelation written by Ted Grimsrud. Grimsrud is on the faculty of Eastern Mennonite University as a professor of peace theology. He's done some writing on the book of Revelation. This vision, then, includes a new heaven and a new earth coming down to rest on the earth that John stands on. The vision includes also the idea that the first heaven and earth have passed away and that there is no more sea. Now, what does that mean, right? The sea, throughout the book of Revelation, seems to often stand for the things that are in opposition to God. And so this vision, and we might also remember that in this vision, because when we think of the future, we sometimes think of the earth as getting burned up or demolished or something. This vision suggests that God's new way of dwelling, his new place, is coming down to be on this earth that he has created. What that all means, I don't think we know. But in this transformed dwelling place for humanity, there is nothing that will stand in opposition to God anymore. God is present with humanity. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. It would sound like there will be no more violence, wouldn't it? This is a place of perfect peace and harmony. This is God's vision for what a God-ordered humanity would look like. Now, are these visions just for the future? Was God imagining something for Israel in the future? Was God telling us here that this is for, in Revelation, that this is something for the future? Something that refers to the eternal life in the presence of God? Or do these visions call the followers of Jesus to work toward the vision given? And I think the answer is probably both, some of each. I think that the promise of God is that the time will come, perhaps only in eternity, when all that He created will honor Him, and there will be this perfect peace that is envisioned in these texts. But I don't think that these texts are meant to be seen by us as referring only to sometime in the future, and that they have nothing to say about how we live now. When we see this glorious vision of the wellness of humanity, we recognize that God is calling us. I think God wants His people to participate in bringing about that which He envisions for humanity. These visions may know their completion only when God's kingdom is perfectly established, but God is at work to bring this into being now. And God doesn't do this without the involvement of His people. He asks each of us to participate in the bringing about of His vision. And so it makes some sense to use these texts from Isaiah and Revelation to remind ourselves of the need to participate in God's vision of bringing about a world of peaceful relationships. And it makes some sense to do this on Mother's Day, both because of the symbolism of motherhood in the Isaiah passage, and because earthly mothers so often urge others toward peaceful relationship and harmony. That corresponds with one of those original visions behind the idea of a Mother's Day. And so on this Mother's Day, I would like us to affirm and to support the way that followers of Jesus get involved in building peaceful relationships in our world. If we think globally, we want to affirm and support the work for peace. And so because I began the sermon thinking about the way that the Colombian Mennonite Church used to tie Mother's Day with actions for peace, I thought we might consider Colombia in thinking about global efforts for peace. And I hope I say the right things, because Luis and Nancy are here in the service this morning, and Colombia is their home country, and I hope I don't get something badly wrong. But Colombia has experienced more than 60 years of internal conflict with much extreme brutality. This has resulted in many people fleeing the country. Might have been good to have Luis and Nancy's story this morning, but we don't. But it's included many people fleeing the country, and many more people displaced internally within the country. There are an estimated 3.2 to 4.9 million Colombians that have fled their homes and their land to find places to live elsewhere in the country where they can experience better security. You know that creates a lot of turmoil and struggle in a country. Many countries in Africa have experienced tremendous internal displacement as well. But in Colombia, in that context, the Colombian Mennonite Church, the Mennonite organization Justa Paz, have expended much effort to teach about peacemaking, to advocate for peace in their country. Christian peacemaker teams have also had presence in the country of Colombia for many years. They continue to be there, using their peaceful presence to stand with people who are in threat of violence. I think they're actually inviting a delegation of people to be present in Colombia this coming summer. Now, over the last few years, there have been positive developments as a peace accord has been reached between Colombia's government and the main rebel group. Not between all the rebel groups, but the main one. Now, from the information that I could read this week, this peace process has not yet been finalized in law. An agreement was reached, but there are roadblocks in the way. just as we thought about our Canadian Senate and some of the roadblocks they can throw up to some good legislation, similar things can happen in Colombia. And so from the information I could read, this is not yet finalized, but the solution may be near. So I think that this situation, and many other situations in the world where violence threatens human security, are worthy of our prayers. That's one way we might be moved into action on this Mother's Day. And so I thought, perhaps right at this moment, we could have a few moments of silent prayer. There are many of you who I think probably hold some other place in the world a little bit close in your hearts yet. Perhaps it's Colombia. Perhaps it's a country in Africa. Or maybe it's, for many of you, maybe you still think about the Ukraine as a homeland in which there is violence and the threat of struggle for people. So why don't we take a few moments and pray about peace in our world. Our God of peace. Many of us hold some other place in this world with some degree of closeness in our hearts, and places where humans live in insecurity and fear of violence. And we want to pray that your Spirit, the Spirit that envisions peace, love, and harmony in this world, will continue to draw people toward you and to making that peace reality. We pray that today in the name of Jesus. And then let's think also about mothers in the context of today's sermon. We want to affirm the mothers among us in our particular faith community and more broadly in our society who are involved in moving us toward a more peaceful humanity. We affirm the mothers who guide their children to engage in peaceful play at home and at the playground. We affirm the mothers who embrace the understanding that Jesus' way is the way of peace and teach that to their children. We affirm the mothers who continue to pray for their children day after day, even long after their children have left home, with the dream that their children will live the vision of peace that God has shown us. And I want to suggest that we take a few moments of silent prayer for mothers too. Perhaps you're a mother who wants to pray for children. Perhaps you're someone who wants to pray for your mother. Let's take a moment to be in prayer. Our Mother in God, we thank you for the images of motherhood that we read in Isaiah, for the way that they reminded us that you are a nurturing God who wishes the best for us, who would have us respond to you and to help to bring about peaceful and harmonious relationships in our response to you. Guide us in that, and thank you for the mothers who continue to direct in that way and who continue to care and to desire peace in our world and relationships too. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we've brought together biblical visions for peace and affirmation for mothers in this sermon. I hope it worked. And I thought it would be appropriate to conclude by reading to you the actual words written by Julia Ward Howe in Boston in 1870, words that were perhaps the original Mother's Day proclamation. Now, hopefully the words and the cadence of the English language of 1870 can still be well understood by you. And hopefully the vision of these words that aligns well with the biblical visions we examine today will motivate us. And last night, as I was running through this, I thought to myself, as I was expecting to read this, no, this should be the voice of a woman. This should be ideally the voice of a mother. And so Elizabeth, as a worship leader this morning, is going to read this proclamation for us. So we hear the voice of a woman calling for peace.
Thanks, Christian. Arise then, women of this day. Arise, all women who have hearts, whether our baptism be that of water or of fears. Say firmly, we will not have great questions decided by irrelevant agencies. our husbands shall not come to us reeking with carnage for caresses and applause. Our sons shall not be taken from us to unlearn all that we have been able to teach them of charity, mercy, and patience. We women of one country will be too tender of those of another country to allow our sons to be trained to injure theirs. From the bosom of the devastated earth, a voice goes up with our own. It says, "Disarm, disarm. The sword of murder is not the balance of justice. Blood does not wipe our dishonor, nor violence indicate possession. As men have often forsaken the plow and anvil at the summons of war, let women now leave all that may be left of home for a great and earnest day of counsel. Let them meet first as women to bewail and commemorate the dead. Let them then solemnly take counsel with each other as to the means whereby the great human family can live in peace, each bearing after their own time the sacred impress, not of Caesar, but of God." Benediction, and will remain standing for the final hymn. Go now in the comfort and peace of the one who gave birth to us. Go in the assurance that the Comforter is always with us. Go to give comfort and peace to others. Amen. And from the hymn, the blue hymnal, number 427, "You Shall Go Out with Joy." And we'll sing through it twice.